but oh well. So here we are tonight. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the second chapter, and it'll give us a couple of minutes to get the mic adjusted so it doesn't sound like I've fallen in a well and can't get out, which is a problem. Amen. You know, it's funny, I was with Pastor Bill being in Titus, I was actually going to cover the first 10 verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And I show up Sunday, and in his series in Titus, he decides to teach from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Isn't God good? He has a sense of humor. I don't, but he does, and that's okay. You know, I love Paul, and I especially love Ephesians. And we're going to cover the last few verses of chapter 2 where God's led me. And in it, in Ephesians, really, Paul is discussing the church. He discusses the origin of the church and the nature of the church and the purpose of the church. Why are we all here tonight? What is God's divine plan for his church? Because it is his church. Amen. Important for us to remember. And so in chapter 1, he tells us that the church is actually the blessing of the Lord. And if we could, Jonathan, if you could just adjust me a little more. I'm getting some feedback up at the pulpit. And also that the church belongs, he says in chapter 1, to Jesus Christ. I think some churches have forgotten that in America. Amen? Amen. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And in the first part of chapter 2, which Pastor Bill touched on Sunday, is that the church exists because of God's grace, and that we are his workmanship, literally his poem. Is that not unbelievable, that he sees us as a good work, as his poem? And here he goes on in this last part, and we learn that God does something absolutely miraculous, that in our time, in the day that we live, we really don't understand it anymore, because what he did was place Jews and Gentiles in the same body. And that is a mighty miracle of the Lord. It makes me thankful to be a Gentile tonight. Amen. So let's look here on how we go from an existence without God to a membership of his people, because that changes things. That changes everything when you're part of the family of God. And in it, in this process, we see too that he breaks down the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. That's a beautiful thing. To unite two people in his love and his grace, in his goodness, that truly hated one another, had a lot of enmity between one another. And that's what the work of the Lord did. So let's read these verses before we go to the Lord in prayer. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also were being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you did to unite Jews and Gentiles into one body, and how that work has not ceased as people continue to come to you through Jesus Christ, the door of the sheepfold. Lord, help us to truly understand what the purpose of the church is. It doesn't exist because of us. It exists because of you and by your grace and your love, and that you have a mighty plan and purpose in the fellowship of your saints. Lord, help us to see what matters to you in your body. What is important to you for the church of Jesus Christ? And that we may understand the role that we play as we submit ourselves to you with simply an obedient heart. So just be with us in a special way this evening. And also, Father God, we pray for the many in our congregation who are ill. Lord, we just ask you, the great physician, that even now that you would just start touching the bodies. Mario and Rhonda, Father God and Kaylee, even Stacy's father, Father God, Chuck, we lift him up to the throne of grace. We know that you are a miracle-working God and that you still heal. And we ask for a miracle tonight, that you would touch those that are so ill, that we love and that you love so much. So just be with us tonight in a special way. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come together and worship you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in this passage here in Ephesians, and I love Paul, even though he's long-winded. Amen. A lot of run-on sentences is what my grammar teacher would have said. But, and Bill's already tired tonight. He said, have a good night, and started yawning there in the back. I said, don't worry, I won't teach long, Dad. It's going to be okay. Paul tells us four ways. We're just going to talk about four simple things. My Christmas present to you is a short sermon tonight. But we have four ways that Paul shows us how God took Jews and Gentiles and placed them into the same body, which is a miracle. And you look today, right now, even in America, the unprecedented rise of anti-Semitism in our own country. Even in Germany, a coup was arrested over 20 people trying to overthrow the government that had anti-Semitic roots. There's been an unbelievable increase of hatred towards the Jewish people, and even some from Christians, when we are not from Judaism. Is Christianity not have Jewish roots? Man, we need to understand where we came from. And how I look at this and saying, man, each passing day, God's word becomes more and more relevant to what we are facing. So here, it says that it brings Gentiles to God. Something that the Jew would have said was impossible. Jesus told us himself in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church. And it says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So if we die, does that kill the church? No. Why? Because we know absent from the body is what? It's present with the Lord. In Hebrews 12, it tells us that the church is actually, not churches, but the church, is actually being assembled in heaven. It says in Hebrews 12:22-23, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Praise the Lord. And he says, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, on earth we have churches, plural, amen? But how many churches are in heaven? Oh, there's not a Calvary Chapel section. You see, we don't die and say, well, hey, St. Peter, where are the Baptists not? You know what I mean? We don't do that. There's not a Baptist heaven. There's a Baptist hell. No, no, I'm just joking. No. No, many of my friends are Baptists. And let me tell you, I have friends from every denomination, and they love the Lord. And they make fun of me as much as I make fun of them. But God is assembling one church, and it is being assembled in heaven. And the question is, are you part of the true church? Not a member of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, not a member of Calvary Costa Mesa, you know, the home base as we used to call it, but are we a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Because the problem that the church faces today, and we all know it, is what? There's tares among the wheat. Isn't that an issue? Not only does it represent a horrible witness to the world, but it's very frustrating to believers because tares look exactly like wheat. And even, I tell you, being a pastor, you want to just start kicking them out of the church, you know what I mean? But the problem is that we don't know their hearts. You can look at someone worshiping tonight and say, they never said a word, they never sang once. But the entire time they were worshiping the Lord in their spirit, silently. I see people do that all the time. Sometimes they bow a knee in the corner and they're praying. What are they doing? They are worshiping. You see, we cannot be the judge of people. I don't want to be found in Jesus' seat because he's the judge. That's a dangerous place to be. But that's God's responsibility. He will remove. He will send his angels at the right time to separate the tares from the wheat. But the problem is there are people who have been in churches their entire lives, but they have never come to the realization that they must be born again by the power of Jesus Christ. They've never gotten it. They see church as a membership, or they see it as what a church has instead of who they have. They look for programs. They look for the right liturgy. They look for the correct architecture, the right program for the children. And they have forgotten to ask if the whole counsel of Jesus Christ, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, is that being taught? That's the question we have to ask, because that's the structure. That's the way God designed his church. In Matthew 15, 8 through 9, Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, told us that these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. Man, they say the right things. It says, but their heart is far from me, and in vain. Can you imagine in vain worshiping God? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So again, verses 11 through 13, they're telling us that the church that Jesus Christ built and founded is going to bring Gentiles to God. And that's us, loved one. And the first thing, it's very interesting, the first thing in light of this that Paul tells us to do is to remember who we were before we came to Christ. Think about that. A lot of us don't even want to think about it. Some of us have a false humility because we've been born in church and we think that makes us somehow a more mature Christian. But I've known people in their church, in churches their entire lives, and they don't even know the Lord. They just are going through the motions. They honor God with their lips, but there's a problem in their hearts. But Paul says, remember, verse 11, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So we were once, it says, Gentiles in the flesh. Now, according to the Bible, you are rather a Jew or you're a Gentile. There's not any other racial distinctions in God's word. There's one and there's two. The Jews, which is obviously the much smaller sect, and then the Gentiles. But if you study the feelings towards the Jews and the Gentiles, listen, y'all are a well-taught church. Was it a good relationship? No, not at all. The Jews saw Gentiles as pagans because of the polytheism that was practiced in the Roman Empire. And Paul tells us here to remember where we came from and also remember that we were not circumcised. Man, listen, if, according to the Jews, if you were not circumcised, a male, on the eighth day that you were born, you were never going to be part of the same body. It was an impossibility. You could not even enter the temple to worship. Yet Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Avails anything, but it says, but faith working through love. You see, circumcision was important in the fact that what? It displayed the faith of God in who? The parents, not the child. even though Talmudic Judaism today will teach that there is a protection, that you're saving the child due to circumcision, but that's not what the Lord teaches. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between who? God and Abraham and his descendants. Just as Noah, the sign of the covenant between God and Noah was what? The rainbow. And so the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, his descendants, was circumcision. And so the Jews said, listen, there's no way that a Gentile could ever be part of the same body. But Paul says, listen, you remember where you came from. You remember that you weren't circumcised. And we also were not connected to Christ or any of his promises that he made to Israel. Look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, according to the Old Testament, Jews knew that no Gentile was ever connected to the promises and the covenants of the Messiah. Why? Were they promised to the Gentiles? Well, there you go. And Paul called these Gentiles something. He called them aliens. Now, not like from outer space, okay? This is not proof there's UFOs in the Bible or anything. That's the best I have, guys, tonight for a joke. Y'all can laugh or I'll find somebody else to teach. Praise God. No, it's just... Listen, he calls them aliens. Aliens, meaning the antonym actually for that word is reconciled. Think about that. They could never be reconciled to God, is what a Jew would say about a Gentile. They would say they're aliens. They're totally separated from God, from the covenants, and from the promises that he made. And verse 2 even tells us, remember that Gentiles had no hope, it says, and were without God in the world. So not only are we to remember who we were before we came to Christ, but we realize what our faith in Christ has accomplished. You see, it's the work of the Lord in us. All we did was believe. Verse 13 says, but now, you see, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's us guys, have been brought near, and it tells us how, by the blood of Christ Jesus. Because of the blood of Christ, because of his sacrifice that he made on Calvary, dying for our sins, you and I have been brought near. In this mighty work, it not only brings Jews and Gentiles together, but we'll see here in verses 14 through 15 that it breaks down the barrier. It breaks down the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. Look in 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now remember, was there a literal wall in the temple area in Israel? Absolutely there was. So if you came into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem as a Gentile, you could be in the outer court, but you could never, never, no way, be near to their sacrificial system. It was an impossibility. There was even a sign right before the court of Israel that stated in Hebrew, I'll read it in English, it said, no Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his own ensuing death. That's a literal wall, people, as well as a spiritual one. There was a wall of separation. Man, it's amazing the things that Jesus did when he died at Calvary. His death broke down just not the literal wall, but also the legal wall. Look in 15 again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is that? It's the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So the law does something. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the law. It gives us knowledge of what? Well, what's right and wrong. Amen? But what's the problem? Well, it can't save us. It tells us about sin. That's why Romans 3:20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Was the law also our tutor? Absolutely. But it couldn't justify us. You see, we have to have Jesus. That's the only way to the Father. In Galatians 3, 24 through 25, Paul says, therefore, the law was our tutor. Why? To bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But it says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Aren't you glad we have the Holy Spirit? He's the one who leads us and guides us in all truth. He's the one who's our tutor as we read and study His Word, and He's with us here tonight. But the law, it cannot save us. The law cannot justify us. But also, and the legalists hate this one, the law cannot help you grow in the Lord. Isn't that tough? You know, we want to have a formula, don't we? Let me do this and this and this. Let me add 613 commandments so I can keep the law. Why? It's a form of protection. But it's not the protection that's really going to protect you. It's a false sense of peace when Jesus is our peace. Listen, Colossians 2:20 through 23 tells us, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? As though you're living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You say, why do you do that? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And see, Paul's reminding us, listen, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He died through His sacrificial death, He abolished that literal and legal wall of separation. Isn't that beautiful? And I think of all the ways that so many Christians are separated by something as simple as a different denomination. Now, I'm not talking about those who deny the virgin birth or deny the resurrection. Or I'm not talking about the essentials, folks. But I have friends that are in all different types of denominations. Some would not come here if they didn't know me because there's a projector screen. You say, that's silly. Well, hey, if you grew up and you've only seen hymnals, is it? Or is it just different? You see, we allow so many things to separate us when God says, listen, I'm creating the church, not churches. I'm bringing people together. I'm tearing down walls of separation. And let me tell you, legalism certainly is a wall. It'll be a wall in your life. We want a living relationship with our God. And this is what verses 15 through 18 are telling us. This is the third point, that it brings a new relationship. And it was produced by the death of the Messiah. Look in 15 again. He says, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile, meaning no longer being alienated, them both to God in one body. How? It says, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Remember, I said the enmity is the law and the commandments. And God says, listen. Paul says, listen, Jesus put all that to death. You know, He paid it in full. When He said, it is finished, that's tetelestai in the Greek. It means He's paid it in full. You'll see that same word in Greek stamped across receipts that you find in architectural digs. Why? Because it's saying that bill was paid in full. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid it in full. And because of that, because of His death, the ability to have a new relationship with Christ was developed. I mean, that is unbelievable to me. And that it was not only preached to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Verse 17, it says, He came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Who's that? That's us. That's the Gentiles. And who else? And to those who are near. That's the Jews. And it was powerful by giving access to what? The Father. Not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And then He goes on in verse 18. It says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So both Jews and Gentiles have access, it says, to the Father by one Spirit. So that means that any time, anywhere you are, a believer has access to the throne room of God in heaven because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. Listen, I should be able to close the Bible right now and we should go home rejoicing just with that word. Man, we've lost the sense of the reality of Jesus Christ. We have forgotten that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. And he can be grieved. And he desires to have a living relationship with his church. And I see this. I see the access. I see this new relationship. I see the wall of separation being torn down. And I ask myself the same question I hope you ask yourself. How could I ever neglect a time of prayer? How could I? How could I go one day, just one day? I'm not telling you you need to be in 5 hours of prayer when you get up at 4 a.m. I'm saying, how can I not take advantage of the access that's been granted to me, been granted to you, us Gentiles, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? You think that that didn't cost something? You better believe it did. It was only by his blood that we have this access. So we've said thus far, it brings Gentiles to God and God creating the church. That it broke down the barrier, the wall of separation between the two. That it begins a new relationship, praise the Lord, so we can have access to the Father. But the fourth and final point, and really my favorite, is that it builds a place for God to dwell in and be worshiped. You know, this building is a special place. It means a lot to me, it does, because it's a place that we have set aside and dedicated to the Lord to come together and worship. But you see, it's just a building. We are the church. See, the church is made up of people, not brick and mortar. Are you saying we shouldn't go to church? No, that's not what I'm saying. Even Jesus was at the temple worshiping, loved one. We shouldn't forsake the assembly. But Paul's telling us, listen, the work of God here is building a special place for him to be worshipped, for him to indwell. It says in verse 19 through 21, let's look. Now therefore you are no longer strangers. You're not aliens, you're not foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, we can't ever forget that the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ is his word. It's the Bible. It's the one true word of God. That's it. That's what verse 20 tells us. And that's why it's essential that churches teach the Bible, that they teach the whole counsel of God. But you and I both know that's not the case. Many pastors don't even teach in the Old Testament, and the churches don't want it. How is that possible if the church's foundation is God's Word? The answer is it's not. There's a problem there. But it also says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Listen, in ancient buildings, what happened if you removed the cornerstone? Fell apart. It fell apart. It collapsed. Not only that, the cornerstone actually guides the building's entire construction. Everything is based on the cornerstone. And, you know, what do you think is going to happen to the church if we remove Jesus from the church? It's going to fall apart, amen? Amen? Amen. Come on, he's here. Did you know that? Yes. Praise the Lord, too, you do. You know what's so beautiful, though, seriously, about this structure of the church here? And this is really, I think, the part that we can gloss over real quick and miss, and I know I have in years past. But in verse 22 here, it's telling us that the need in the church is for all believers, all of us, to work together. It says in verse 22 again, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, do we truly recognize the need for all believers to work together? There's so much that divides us. You know, I have a dear friend. He and his wife are family to me. I've known him 30 plus years, and he's been in the ministry. He's a priest. And he loves the Lord, spirit-filled. And we conducted a funeral together, and so I had to go into the Anglican church. And I'm very good friends with the priest and the bishops and the diocese. And let me tell you, they love the Lord. It's been a great learning experience for me, because it's definitely the same wine, but it's a different wineskin, amen? A lot of things are different. And so during the funeral, I had to wear a cassock. I don't know if you know what that is, but I had to wear a robe. And if you would have saw me, you would have said, is that Father Thomas instead of Pastor Thomas? You know what I mean? It's easy to let little things like that divide us. But because the Lord has brought us together as friends over the years, he's brought a lot of humility in both of our hearts about the differences in denomination. And the thing is, we both know and we realize now, more so than ever, that it's all about the work of the Lord. We're members of churches here, but he and I are members of the church of Christ Jesus, and that's in heaven. And you see, that's what matters. That's the essential. That's what's important. How can we let liturgical things divide us when it says, hey, we're supposed to be working together? As Paul says in Romans 12, 3 through 6, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Again, he's telling us the same thing he said in Ephesians. Remember where we came from. Remember who we were. It says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. They are equal in importance, but the roles are different. Amen? It says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts, it says, differing according to the grace of God that is given to us. It says, let us use them. Well, that means that everyone is needed. That means that all of us, brothers and sisters, we play a part in the church. We are literally being built together. You see, I'm not the fullness of Jesus Christ, but together we are. You hear me? Yes. Together we are. See, this is what God's doing, constructing the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, Paul said, but now indeed there's many members. Same thing he's saying here, but there's just one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. It says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that there should be no division, but that the members should have the same care for one another, even if they're from a different denomination. Amen. 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 We're talking about the church, loved one. Come on. It says that if one member suffers, we kick them out and never talk to them again because they are high maintenance. No, that's the Pastor Bill version. That's never been published. I apologize. It says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And I read that and I say, man, not only the need for believers to work together. Do we need each other? Absolutely we do. But the nature of what God is building through us, it's the church. You know, you've heard Pastor Bill over the years give several analogies of just the stone wall we have here and the little pass-through, the brick that we chose for the kids' church back in the day was selected specifically because you see that a small brick holds up a large stone and a large stone holds up a small stone, and that there's a part to play for every single member of the body of Christ. There's no one that's less important. There's no one that's better or higher up in the hierarchy. We're servants of the Lord. And it says in 22 again, in whom you also, so you're no longer strangers, but it says, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the whole purpose of the building, the whole purpose of what God is doing here is so we can worship God. We're a group of people, both Jew and Gentile, that Jesus Christ did a mighty work in, and he actually made us one in him. And he is saying that together, you and I, the corporate church, the church in heaven, we make up a temple to worship and honor the one true living God. But when we fail at this, we have removed the chief cornerstone. We have removed Jesus from the church. You see, all believers, all true Christians, we form a spiritual building. Looking back in verse 21 of Ephesians again, chapter 2, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together, it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Man, there's so much being said there. That phrase, in the Lord, does not refer to God the Father, but it actually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that the location of the temple itself is in the domain of Jesus Christ. It is in the sphere defined by him. So just as growth takes place in him, the church, not churches, the church exists in him because it's his work. How can we ever neglect prayer? How could we ever neglect the study of his word when we are all part of the same body? This is his temple. This is his church with every tribe, every color, Jew, Gentile, but it's not a physical building. It only exists in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen? How cool is that? It says in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Man, we are part of the family of God. Praise the Lord. I want to show you one more thing. Look in Ephesians 3 real quick. Look in verse 14. I don't have time to teach it all, but Paul goes on. Ephesians is so great. He says in verse 3:14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me say just a few things here, and I'll let you go. I know y'all are tired. Bill's back there yawning. He fell asleep last time, but I didn't have the heart to tell Cisco because he was teaching. But I hope you were here for it because it was a mighty word, and it blessed me. And if you weren't, you really should listen to it. I sure love him. You see, Paul's praying here. Amen? He says, I bow my knee in prayer. So we agree he's praying. Who is he praying for? Praying for church. He's praying for the Christians. But isn't it interesting here? First, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's a very special Greek word, katoikeo. It means that God would indwell your hearts. Not that he's just a guest in your heart, but that he is boss, that he reigns supreme, that he's number one, that he's not in the guest room of our hearts, but he is the chief, the boss, the Lord of our hearts. That's what he's saying when he says that God may, katoikeo, that he may indwell in you. And then he says, praying for Christians that they would know the love of Christ. Think about that. How tragic is it that there are Christians who don't know the love of Jesus Christ in the way that He desires they do? That should break our hearts. Maybe one of the main reasons is because Christians are not reflections of Jesus Christ, as we are supposed to be known by what? Our love. But when we allow Christ to truly reign supreme, when He indwells in our hearts, listen, something happens. You experience the love of God. You experience a love that never fails in your hearts. And it's a love so great that we can't comprehend. That's why it says, which passes knowledge. And it leaves us completely satisfied. Man, there's so many people that lack satisfaction today. They're never satisfied. They're miserable. But it says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And He said back in 3:13, going along with everything that He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus. Not by our works, not by what we quote unquote do for the Lord, but by the gift of salvation that we accepted from Him when we said, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to accept that gift of salvation. He not only saved us, but what did He do? He gave us His righteousness. So when God sees us, He sees Jesus, and we have access to Him. Listen, that's one of the most miraculous things in God's Word, that He loves us that much, that we can have fellowship with Him. But access to the Father is only found through Jesus Christ. It's only found through the sacrifice that He made. As Jesus said in John 10, 7 through 11, as we close, He said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And He says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Praise the Lord that our salvation is based on what Jesus has done for us, that His death on the cross and not our own merit. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, forgive us for not truly coming to You humbly as a servant to be part of the church that You're building. What's wrong with us, Lord? What's wrong with us that we have put our own desires before You, before the truth that is in Your Word? Why is it, Father God, that so many times in the corporate church, divisions come? Is it not because we're not putting our trust completely in You? Lord, if there is an area in our lives where we're truly neglecting, when we're ignoring the structure of the church that we are part of, that You're building, Lord, convict us even right now. Help us to understand that it's only by Your work, it's by Your grace, that I never could be good enough. I could never do enough good things to reach You, but through Your Son, Father God, we have access to the throne room of grace. Anytime, anywhere, we can come before You. Oh Lord, forgive us for taking that for granted. Forgive us for looking for our needs from anywhere else but You, who only truly knows our needs and can supply all of them. Forgive us. And Lord, if there's any here tonight and you say, listen, I have not come to the door of the sheepfold. I have not truly made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've been coming to church, but I've never truly become part of the church. If that's you this evening, with no one looking around, I just ask that you would just raise your hand even right now to the Lord. In this quiet time, in this holy time, and maybe you're online, and you say, listen, that's me. I've never come to the Lord. I've been playing church, but I've never become part of the church of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is lift your hand and pray this prayer, saying, Lord Jesus, and church, help me. You are the one true living God. And through you, you are building the church of which we have the honor and the privilege to be members. Lord, thank you for the sacrificial work on the cross. Lord, come into my life in a new way. Forgive me of the sin of apathy. And let me truly see your work in your people. Lord, thank you that we have a part to play. And we ask that you would help us, Father God, to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of the same body. We thank you and praise you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, if you need prayer tonight, there'll be people here to pray with you. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. And listen, we have a really special word this Sunday. And I'm not teaching, so it's a good reason to come. Pastor Bill will be sharing. Please don't miss. Don't just watch online. If you have the ability to come and be with the brothers and sisters, man, drive here. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.